All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tonight. We're going to move on into the second chapter. I am doing my best not to get bogged down and keep this flowing and keep it going so that it doesn't take nine years to do. And so I'm going to try. So far, so good. And let's look at the second chapter tonight. All right, we have learned that the book naturally divides itself. Chapters 1 through 11 deal with carnalities. Carnal means fleshly. We will learn a lot more about the word carnal next week. We're going to lead up to that tonight. So chapter 1 through chapter 11, dealing with carnalities, the carnal things, the fleshly things that were causing problems in the church. Then the second section of the book are spiritualities. They had some spiritual issues that were that needed explaining, as well as some carnal things that needed straightened out. They had some issues with tongues, with women preachers. They had some issues with all kinds of things that were dealt with by Paul in those later chapters. So there are carnal things, carnalities, and then spirituality, spiritual things. And that's the way the book is divided. Now, we saw in the previous lessons that the first carnal issue, the first carnality that Paul deals with is the matter of divisions in the church. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he said that there should be no divisions among you. And then he said that they should be perfectly joined together in the same mind. And I gave you the illustration of a jigsaw puzzle and how you take that puzzle and dump it all out on the table, but then you put the box there so you can see what you're supposed to be putting together. And then piece by piece, you put that together. There's no two pieces alike. They are all different, but yet they are fitly joined together to make this whatever it is, the landscape or the seascape or whatever the case may be. All right, so Paul said, don't have these divisions among yourselves. And of course, there's not a church in America or the world that is not just literally filled with divisions. They're everywhere. All right, so in verse 11, another term for it, divisions. Another term for it, contentions. There should not be any contentions among you. And so in verse 12, here was where the issue was. He names the problem. Boy, I bet that got the emails going, don't you? When he called the name of the problem. Oh, God forbid that we should do that. But anyway, he did, and he said, here's what folks are saying. Some are saying, I am of Paul, and some are saying, I am of Apollos, and others are saying, I am of Cephas. Cephas is the Apostle Peter, and then some of Christ. And so his question was, is Christ divided? The answer is no, he is not. And what we ought to be looking at is the matter of preaching the gospel. That's what the church ought to be about, and what the ministry of the church should be about. Just getting the gospel out, not with man's words of wisdom, not with man's wisdom, but with God's power. The preaching of the gospel. So that's the first chapter, and Paul names the situation. He names the problem. Now, what he's going to do in the second chapter is he's going to continue the argument for for why there should not be these divisions. There is a reason that we should not have these divisions. All right, look at verse 1. Let's get familiar with the wording here. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." All right, now go back to 1:18 or 1:17. I'm sorry. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." All right, now, just in a nutshell, look at me. Here is the argument that Paul was going to make in this second chapter, right? I'm going to lay it right out here for you, and then we can read the rest of it, and you'll see it, and it'll help you. But here's the argument. There are two ways that we can go about the ministry. You can do it with the wisdom of man, or you can do it with the power of God. All right? You can either try to use your own wisdom to do the work, or you can use the wisdom of God. It's that simple. All right, so I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There it is, right there. Man's wisdom or God's wisdom. All right, verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth," there he goes back to the argument again, "but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Notice that present tense. Right now, tonight. Right now, tonight. June 6th. Tonight, right now, at 7:36. We have the mind of Christ, if you're saved. That's good to know, isn't it? All right, let's pray real quick, and then we'll look at the argument continues. Father, bless tonight now. I pray you'll help me as I teach this, and I pray that you will just bless us richly as we have gathered around your word tonight. I thank you for this great book and what we have learned thus far, and I pray that you'll bless tonight and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, this second chapter is a brief paragraph, but it is just filled with tremendous truths which are given by Paul to illustrate the point that he made in the first chapter. His point in the first chapter is that we all need to be of one mind, all of us speaking the same thing, not divided, not full of contention, but all of us speaking the same thing. And that same thing that we're to be speaking is the message of the cross, not the message of the world using the wisdom of men, but the message of the cross. So still dealing with the problem of divisions in the church, Paul now turns from the general to the personal for the purposes of illustration. And in these verses that I read to you tonight, he will use the personal pronoun I four times. All right, he's going to use the personal pronoun I four times. He's going to use the possessive pronoun my twice. All right, and in his mind, there are two matters of grave importance. There's the church's message, and there is the church's method in which that message should be made known. And that's what he's going to focus on in this second chapter. In the first chapter, in the previous chapter, Paul established that there are two messages, one from the world and one from God. There is the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, and then there is God's wisdom, which is truth. All right? One comes from the minds of men, and that message is ever changing. And then the other comes from divine revelation, and that message never changes. Okay? One changes all the time. One never changes. First, in chapter 1 and verse 17, there are words, the words of wisdom. And then there is the message of the cross. One is true, one is false. One changes, the other never changes. Folks, get that established and get that forefront in your mind. That's the argument that Paul is building and is using. Now, as I told you last week, this contrast between the words of men and the words of God start in chapter 1, verse 17, but he's going to use the all the way over to through the third chapter to make this argument about these divisions. And he's going to use this contrast, the wisdom of man, the wisdom of God, the wisdom of man, the message of man, the message of the world, and the message of the cross. And so in this section, in chapter 2, these 16 verses, the Apostle Paul is going to show them that, and us, because it's written for our edification as well, but Paul is going to show us here that we need divine wisdom so that we can make the right assessment in every matter. We need God's divine wisdom. You see, folks, there is a wisdom that comes from the world, and then there is a wisdom that comes from God. You know, I don't know how many times I have heard an older person, an elderly person, say when asked, would you like to go do everything over again? And they will say, oh yeah, as long as I could know then what I know now. Well, sorry, it doesn't work that way. You have to go through life and learn. It's a process. And wisdom, it takes time, and it grows, and it takes time to develop. And the wisdom that comes from God is a wisdom that every man needs. There is a wisdom from the world, and then there is a wisdom that comes from God. And the wisdom that comes from God is communicated by the Holy Spirit. And it is available to everyone who is saved. But the point that Paul will make in this chapter is that the believer needs God's divine wisdom. So human wisdom versus God's wisdom. Human wisdom with its anti-God philosophy versus God's divine wisdom, which reveals God and God's truth. Now, let me give you a brief illustration to show the two. All right, here is God's wisdom. All right, here's God's wisdom. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's God's wisdom. In the beginning, that's what, let me say it this way, folks, look at me. That's what God knows. Okay? That's what God knows. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, that's what God knows. Now, here's what man knows. Several million years ago, there was this big bang. Oh, yeah? Well, when was that? Well, we're not sure, but it was a bunch of million years ago. Was anybody around to record? Oh, no. But you know it happened. Oh, yeah, it happened. Big bang. And when the big bang happened, it threw everything out into space. And eventually, over millions of years, the universe evolved, and then man came on the scene. Really? Yes. Yes, that's man's wisdom. Now, you say, well, wouldn't that take a lot of faith? Quite a bit. I think it would take a lot of faith to believe that. All right, so here's the point. One changes daily, the other never changes. Okay, one changes daily, the other never changes. I mean, it just depends upon which channel on TV you watch or which station you watch as to how many millions of years ago all this started. It depends on what set of encyclopedias you look at. It depends on which search engine you use as to how many millions of years ago this all happened. The point is, there is one wisdom that never changes. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then there is one that changes daily. So the way to stop all of the divisions and all of the contentions and all of the schisms in the church is for everybody in the church to believe the preaching of the gospel and become a child of God and let God's Holy Spirit impart God's wisdom to you and then believe it. And we'll all believe the same thing. Wouldn't that be nice? So that's his argument for this in this chapter. All right, now, first thing, let's examine the nature of divine wisdom. Let's examine the nature of it. Paul, as we have noticed, was keenly aware that there was a huge difference and distinction between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 18, he stated that the unsaved person ridicules the message of the cross. But the regenerated, the born-again mind, the born-again person understands the divine logic behind it all. So he explains what is the nature in this second chapter. Paul says, let me tell you, what is the nature of divine wisdom? All right, so look at verse 1 through 5. First, divine wisdom was what Paul used in building this church. When he came to Corinth and started winning souls and preaching, he did not use man's wisdom. He used God's wisdom, the preaching of the cross. He said in verse 1 that he did not come to Corinth using fancy speech and flowery language, trying to impress everybody, but instead came preaching the simple message of Christ and the cross. You see, Paul wanted to know one message, the message of the cross. I'm sure you saw last week where one of those TV evangelists was asking folks to send in money because his ministry was in need of a $54 million Learjet. Did you see that? They have three, but they need one more. I don't know why I didn't read that. I couldn't read that anymore. I was about to throw up, so I had to stop. Can you imagine that? I mean, could you imagine Paul sending out a fundraising letter and making an appeal for $54 million because he needed a new jet? You know, I heard Lester Roloff say one time that when Paul went into town, the first thing he would do was go check out the jail because he knew he was going to end up there before the night was over. Amen. All right. Why? Because he only had one message, and that one message was divinely given from God, and it was true wisdom. And that message was not a popular message. And it got him thrown in jail and stoned and beaten and you name it, it happened to him. But notice that Paul only had one motive. Look at verse 5. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, you say you're saved. I don't want you to say, oh, I'm saved because Paul was a smart guy. Oh, I'm saved because Paul was a great preacher. No, I want you to know that you're saved because of what salvation has done in your heart, that it is the gospel that you have believed. He tells us that the purpose for using divine wisdom instead of human logic and human wisdom, but the purpose for divine wisdom was that he wanted their saving faith in Christ to be the result of divine persuasion, not human persuasion. In other words, God did it. You know, I don't know if you, years ago, you know, they talk about these great revivals that happened up through New England. All right, you remember back in the 1700s, these great revivals. And many of those preachers got up and read their sermon from a manuscript without any emotion, without any demonstration, without any fluctuation in their voices. They just would be introduced, walk up to the platform, open their Bible, lay down their message and stand looking down at the message and would just read it with no expression whatsoever. You know why they did that? They felt if somebody's going to get saved, it's not going to be because the preacher did anything to encourage it or to persuade or to get them pumped up or, you know, the emotion of the moment. No, the preacher just read the sermon and they trusted in the Spirit of God to do great things. You remember reading about Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. Well, when he preached that sermon, that's how he preached it. He did not preach it with ranting and raving and waving his arms and gesturing. No, he stood still and read it like a manuscript without emotion. And the Spirit of God moved, and people were holding on to the pillars that held up the church for fear that the floor was going to open up and swallow them into hell. Wow. Pretty good, huh? All right, look at verse 6. Secondly, Paul explains that not only that he used divine wisdom in evangelism, but secondly, he explains that this divine wisdom is unique. It is unique. Paul was certainly not against wisdom, but he was opposed to the wisdom of the world. To him, there was a huge difference between the two. One was of man, one was of God. And Paul's point is that the wisdom of the world takes you away from God, not to God. The wisdom of God is what brings you to God. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Divine wisdom is a mystery. The word mystery, that word that is translated mystery, is a root word that comes from an old ancient word that means to shut the mouth. To shut the mouth. The biblical use of the word means that which was once silent is now vocal. All right? So it was a mystery. The mouth was closed. It was not spoken. It was not spoken. Scriptural mysteries are divine truths once unknown and unspoken by men in past ages, but now proclaimed and understood by yielded and consecrated believers. All right? Paul said, let me give you an example. Paul said that the rapture of the church is going to be a mystery. It's a mystery. Not going to be, it is. That it's a mystery. Now, why is it a mystery? Well, because what you and I are familiar with, what we're used to, is someone passing away. And then we go to the funeral home, or we go to the church, and we put them in a casket, and we have a viewing. We have what they call down south, a wake. You know why they call it a wake? Because you would take the deceased to the home and you would stay up. This was before embalming. And you would stay up through the night and then bury the next morning. All right? If you didn't, all right, decay sets in immediately. And so you got to get them in the ground. All right? The Jews, you die, you get buried that day. There's no waiting around, all right? And so they would stay awake all through the night, so they called it a wake, all right? Now, here's the mystery. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die, all right? We're going to get to that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of the spiritual questions and problems that came up in the church. And Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. But one day, the Lord's going to come back. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. And those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together. In other words, there is a generation that will not have to die. I'm all for that, aren't you? Yes, indeed. All right, so that's a mystery. And folks, the redemptive truth of the gospel, it's a mystery to the world. The world does not understand it. I guarantee you, they come across the hill back here tonight. Every car come across that hill tonight. They look over in this parking lot. They see all the cars. The parking lot's full. And they come over the hill and they see the cars. They say, what in the world are they doing over there? It's Wednesday night. I mean, them people are crazy. They go to church on Sunday. They come across the hill on Sunday. They see you here on Sunday. And then they come across the hill on Wednesday night, and you're here on Wednesday. They're going to eat. they're going over here to eat. And they come across the hill, and there you are. You're in church. What is wrong with you people? That's what they say. That's what they think. And it's a mystery. You see, because the lost have accepted the wisdom of man and rejected the wisdom of God, the gospel and its wonderful message of redemption is hidden from them. They cannot and they will not see it. They don't want to see it. He says that even the princes of this world, if they had known the wisdom of God, if they had known the wisdom of God, they would never have crucified Christ. They would never have allowed him to be crucified. All right? Boy, there's a message right there. I need to preach on that sometime. Number three. Got to hurry on. See, I'm so tempted just to stop. But if I do, we'll never get going again. All right, number three. Keep me moving. Number three, Paul explains that divine wisdom is centered in the Spirit. Folks, please understand that divine wisdom has been revealed by God to us through the Holy Spirit. That which remains hidden and unknown to the world, God has revealed to us who are saved. Isn't that awesome? I mean, let's just take this evolution thing. The world says, well, here is what we think happened. Millions of years ago, there was this big bang. Well, okay, wait a minute now. Who created the matter that blew up? Now you're not supposed to think that far ahead. You're not supposed to ask that. And they said, well, we really don't know that. Well, you don't know much, do you? You don't know much. How about this? How about this theory? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, folks, it's so much easier to believe that an omnipotent God created the world than it is to believe that there was this big bang and everything came into existence. Have you ever gone on YouTube and looked at the pictures that the Hubble has taken of the universe, of deep space? It is phenomenal. And you know what? All of them are sitting down at NASA going, because they don't get it. Because they took that Hubble and they just shined it out into deep space. They found a black hole and they shined that they just took that thing and pointed it towards that black hole and let it sit there and take pictures. And what it revealed is that there is an endless universe. There's no end to it. It doesn't make any difference which direction you go. Did you just get chills all over you? Because I did. It doesn't make any difference which way you look. The universe is endless. Now, how in the world could there be this bang that caused that if it is endless? And the scientists are sitting there and are going, well, we don't know the answer to that. Well, I do. It's called, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They're sitting down there going, now that solar system that we can see through this space, satellite, that solar system is so far many light years away. How in the world is it possible that we here on Earth can see the light from that solar system, from that star? How's that possible? Well, here's how it's possible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's how it's possible. Everything you see, God made it. Case closed. And you're only going to get that from God, all right? Who created the matter that exploded? Well, we don't know that. Well, I do. God. God created it all. God made the universe. The Spirit searches the heart to give us an understanding, folks. The Spirit, the word searches, means that God penetrates into all areas of our hearts and He enables us to grasp all things that pertain to God's redemptive plan and program. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is essential for us to be able to understand God's wonderful and free salvation. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us to see beyond this old world, beyond the nasty now, and to be able to see through the Word of God and realize that there is coming a better day in a place where the Lord has been for 2,000 years preparing for us. Go back to verse 9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Folks, listen. The Bible says a whole lot more about hell than it does about heaven. A whole lot more. And you just imagine you say, I can't fathom what heaven's going to be like. No, none of us can. That's another mystery. I have not seen, you just got to wait till you get there. And when you get there, let me tell you, you are not going to be disappointed. Amen. All right, so that's the first part of this. That's the first point, examine the nature of God's divine wisdom. All right, but now, secondly, let's examine the responses to divine wisdom. Paul is now going to take us right to the heart of the Corinthian dilemma. Paul is going to introduce us to three types of people and will show us what each type is like based upon that person, how that person deals with God's wisdom, this divine wisdom. All right, let's introduce these three people and then we'll be done for tonight. All right, look at verse 14. Here's the first man. He is a natural man. All right, look at verse 14. But the natural man. This is a person in his unsaved natural condition. Hold your place here and go over to the book of Jude, the next to the last book of your New Testament. The book of Jude. Chapter 1, yes. Always a bunch of smart alecks in the crowd. You ever notice that? Oh, yes, always a bunch of smart alecks. All right, chapter 1, of course, verse 19. All right, let's go back and get 18. He said, in 18 he said, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not. Jude characterizes this natural man as sensual, having not the Spirit. What governs him? His own senses. What he feels. What he thinks. All right? That's what governs him. That's what pushes his buttons and moves and motivates him. All right? The natural man, here's the point. The natural man gets nothing from the Spirit of God. Nothing. Nothing. Why? Because the natural man is spiritually dead. Go to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians 2, 1. It says, in you hath he quickened. That means to be made alive. You ever get a splinter underneath your fingernail? All right, that's alive in there, isn't it? When that splinter goes in. You say, ooh, it's in the quick. It's in the quick, right? Remember that? Yeah. Oh, boy, that feels good, doesn't it? I remember one time my mom said, here, let me pull that out. And I, But she did anyway. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, the natural man is dead, and an unsaved person simply cannot grasp spiritual truth. They can't get it. An unsaved person is inhospitable to biblical doctrines and moral principles. Let me show you the difference between a saved and an unsaved person. Go to the book of James real quick. James, right after the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. James chapter 1. And look at verse 20. It says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Notice here, folks, that believers are to receive with meekness the engrafted word. In John 8:47, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." All right? So in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse or 2 in verse 14, he said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." And the reason why he rejects spiritual things is because he sees them, he regards them as foolishness. Don't forget chapter 1, verse 18. To the unsaved world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. The preaching of the cross is absurd to an unsaved natural man. You know, I've noticed in 40 years of being in the ministry, Sunday morning, I can be up here preaching my spleen out, and you love it. But an unsaved person is sitting back there going, and you look at that watch 9,000 times, and then about 10 minutes into it, up and out the door they go. You've seen it. They think I'm crazy. Well, sometimes y'all think I'm crazy, but they say, "Man, that guy's nuts. He's crazy." Well, what I'm saying is foolishness to them, and they just don't get it. The preaching of the cross is absurd to an unsaved natural man. And the reason is because he has no inner ability to know spiritual things. It's not that he will not know them. It's that he cannot know them. He just won't accept it. And the cause of his inability is that they do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them to enlighten them to the truth of God. Oh, listen, the lies of the world, they can handle that without even blinking. I mean, they'll swallow that in a heartbeat. They'll hear the Evolution Channel on or National Geographic, I'm sorry. They'll hear the National Geographic Channel say, "For 250 million years ago, oh yeah, yeah." And they weren't there. But they believe it. They'll believe it. And it's received because that's what the world says. That's the natural man. Second man, verse 15, spiritual man. He is spiritual or indwelt by the Spirit. No longer blinded by Satan, he has been enlightened by God. And according to verse 15, this spiritual man judges, he discerns, he examines spiritual things. He has been quickened. He has been made alive by regeneration, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And thus, when a spiritual man hears spiritual truth, he's able to grasp it. He can wrap his noodle around it. It's not as spiritual truth is to an unsaved person as something foolish or something that's absurd or something that is ridiculous. No, it is received because, verse 16, the saved spiritual man has the mind of Christ, and therefore he can grasp that truth. And then look at 3:1. And here's where we stop tonight, but here's the third mind. Here's the third view of wisdom. Here's the third response to wisdom, and that is the carnal. He said, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There's the natural man, there's the spiritual man, and then there's the carnal man. So the Christian message is the wisdom of God in a mystery. And that wisdom is summed up in a simple gospel. Now, that being true, you can see how ridiculous it was for these Corinthians to say, oh, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas. One mind. One. And so my question tonight to you is, which mind are you? Which mind are you? See, which mind do you have? I sure hope that everybody in here tonight is saved. I hope you're not a natural man, but a spiritual man. And I hope you're growing and learning and maturing in your faith in Christ. That's a spiritual man. And Paul said the reason you got all these divisions here, and that's what he's leading up to in verse 1, is because you're carnal. You got carnality in your life. And we'll pick it up right there next week and look at this next section. But does that make sense to you? You understand that? All right. Thank God. Listen, folks, there's wisdom that comes from the world, and there's wisdom that comes from God. Don't ever forget that. All right? Don't ever forget that. Man, you got to watch the world's wisdom. It's sneaky. Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky. And boy, if you're not careful, you know, they just keep repeating it and 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 repeating it. And the next thing you know, you spout it. And you go, whoa, where'd that come from? Well, it came from the world. It came from the world. You got preached to one too many times. You got preached to. Yep. And you start believing.